Good morning. If you would, please turn over in your Bibles to your New Testaments, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at a couple of passages here. Eventually, we'll wind our way up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to thank everybody for being here this morning, and thank you for the Bible classes and the teachers who worked so diligently on those. I appreciate that, and I know all of the students do as well. We're drawing up on the end of one of our quarters, getting ready to start another one. And part of what we have to say this morning is going to tie into that. As we mentioned last Sunday, there are several New Testament metaphors that the writers use to try to communicate truths about the church, where they use physical things for us to try to understand some invisible concepts. And so let's look at a handful of those. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 2, down in verses 19 through 22. So the last several verses of the chapter. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." There are a couple of metaphors in those verses. We're going to focus on one for our example from this text, and that's the one mentioned in verse 21. "In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." He's talking about the church being the temple of God. And earlier in the chapter, he explains that before coming to Christ, Gentiles were strangers and aliens to the promise. We were separated from God. But because of Christ, what he emphasizes through the chapter is that Christ has united us together. So in verse 14, he says that he has made us both one. In verse 15, that he might create in himself one new man. And in verse 16, he might reconcile us both to God in one body, in a single body. And then as he gets to the end of the chapter, he emphasizes that by saying, we have been joined together, every single one of us, into this temple, this dwelling place for God. And so he uses the metaphor of the temple to communicate God's presence being there, but the bigger point is, we are all making up a part of that temple. There aren't two temples. There's not one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. There is one body. We've been joined together through Christ. We don't even have to leave Ephesians to go to another one. In Ephesians chapter 5, most of us are very familiar with this, as Paul is making application of us being redeemed and called by Christ. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands," in verse 22, "as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." He's describing the church as the bride of Christ. And the application that he makes is, husbands, we need to love our wives the way that Christ loves his bride, the church. And the flip of that is there. Wives, you're supposed to be submissive and respectful to your husbands as the church, as Christ's bride, is submissive and respectful to him. But you think about what that means, the metaphor itself. He's trying to communicate that Christ was willing to sacrifice for every single one of us, to selflessly love us and serve us. And we belong to that body, to that bride. We belong to the bride of Christ. Let's look at two more examples. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are so many neat places in the New Testament where the writers summarize the Gospels in just a couple of sentences. Paul does it a lot. One of the things that it communicates is it communicates his grasp of the gospel. I mean, you really have to understand something to be able to communicate it so simply and with clarity. But in verses 14, 15, and 16, as Paul writes to the young evangelist Timothy, he says this: "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." And in six simple poetic phrases, he describes the life and the mission of Jesus. But if you back up to the previous verse, verse 15, he describes the church as the household of God. And the application that he's making is that God's household is built on the foundation of Christ. How ought we to behave if we belong to the household of God? That's his point. If we all belong to this family, we're all under the same roof, we all have the same father, how do we behave in that household? And that's the point of Paul's metaphor there. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 18 and 19. We just recently studied through Hebrews in the adult class the previous quarter, the end of 2015. And as the Hebrew writer is concluding this incredible, basically the resume of Jesus, explaining how great Jesus is and how much better Jesus is than anything, as he's concluding all of that, he starts to describe what we have received. And really, that shouldn't be 18 and 19, that should be 28 and 29, but we'll pick up in 27. This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. His point, as you go down through here, going back to verse 22, you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The Hebrew writer compares the church to the city of the living God. And it's a city, according to verses 27, 28, and 29, that's never going to be destroyed. There's no earthquake that's going to rattle it. There's nothing that's going to tear it apart. We belong to a permanent, enduring city. Even after everything that we see here is gone, we'll still belong to God. So we see as we go down through those examples, the New Testament writers use several metaphors to describe the church. Several metaphors. This morning, I want us to focus on one in particular, and it's the metaphor that Paul uses with the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's spend the rest of our time this morning looking at that text and make some application from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse 12. If you have one of the listening sheets, we did it a little bit differently today. Instead of just having bullet points where you're filling in the blanks for the last half, there are really questions on the last half. And that's meant to spur you on as you try to figure out, how am I going to answer that? What's the right answer as we look at the text? So let's focus on the metaphor that Paul gives here. Starting in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." This metaphor is the metaphor of the body. He compares the church to a body. And I think we need to understand a little bit of the background here. In previous chapters, at the beginning of the book, chapters 1 and 2, Paul understands that this congregation has been squabbling, and this congregation has some difficulties, and this congregation has some inner turmoil and divisions going on. You have people that think more of themselves and less of others. When you get around to chapter 11, you have people that aren't being patient with each other, taking the Lord's Supper and ignoring those that can't get there in time. Just a whole lot of things are going on. And one of the things that Paul does to help them overcome that is to point out, look, you're one. You're one body. Just like my physical body, you know, you can pull out an anatomy book or just look at my physical body. There are different parts of it. Different roles, different jobs, different functions, different purposes. But it's still one body. And you think about, without even reading any further, how that metaphor would help these folks who are thinking less of other members of the body and not being patient with other members of the body or being divided from other members of the body. It doesn't work. There's one body. That's the way it is with Christ. That's the way it is with His church. And in verse 13, he explains, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." What is he saying there? "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." The Spirit is the person in the Godhead that God uses to reveal things. And through the Spirit, the gospel had been revealed to the Corinthians. The method of entering God's body had been made known to them. They all responded to the same revelation, to the same Spirit. And through that revelation, they all entered Christ's body through the same baptism. When they were baptized into Christ, they were added to His body. His point is, you all received the same instructions, and you all came through the same gate. You all came the same way. Which means you belong to the same body. So in verse 14, the body does not consist of one member, but many. Even though there's one body, there are so many different parts to it. And so he says in verse 15, "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body.'" Well, just because it might say that doesn't mean it's any less of the body. Or in verse 16, "If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body.'" Well, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Do you realize what He's saying there is, there are some differences? Different people, different roles, and different skills, and different gifts, and different needs, but they all belong. They all belong. There are times where I wish I had had a video camera trained on my siblings and I growing up. And then I'm very grateful there are times there were not video cameras trained on my siblings and I growing up. I shared a room with one brother for umpteen years is what it felt like. Umpteen years. It was rare that I was able to have a bedroom to myself because growing up there were six of us in the house. Six kids. And there was one time when we were living in the state of Washington. I was probably about 10. And the brother that I shared the room with was so diametrically opposed to who I am. Totally different personalities. On the spectrum, we were like this. And Mom intentionally, bless her heart and God love her, put us in the same room. And there were times where I would beg, "Let me share a room with that brother." And she said, "No, because that brother's too much like you. You're sharing with him." And there was a day where I said, "That's it. I am just so sick and tired. I'm going to act like he's not here. I'm just not going to talk to him anymore." She said, "Fine, don't talk to him anymore." And after about 3 hours, that got really old, you know, having conversations with myself in my head. And he knew the vow that I had taken. So I tried to engage him, and he's like, "Nope, you're not talking to me." And what it helped emphasize is she was wise to have done it. I'm grateful for it. We're so close now as adults. That came because of sharing the time together in the house. But two totally different people with two totally different skills and personalities and being forced to share space and work together. I remember picking up the bedroom. I want to get the job done. I want to get it done so I can go on and do something fun. You know what that brother liked to do? He would pick up a plastic toy. Oh, I remember when I got this plastic toy. This is the best toy. I love this toy. And then he'd put it in the box. And then he'd get another toy. And I'm there like, come on, man, put it in the box. And half the day would be spent, oh, this is such a special thing. I'm like, dude, it's a toy. Put it in the box. Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians, you all are different. You're different. And that's a good thing. Because the body has varying needs. Various roles that need to be filled. And it's not that one is more important than another. One of the questions that he asks rhetorically earlier on in verses 15 and 16, what would a body look like if it was all feet? Really weird. It wouldn't function, but it would look really weird. What if it was all ears or all eyes? It would not do what God needs it to do. God does not intend for people to worship with people that are exactly like them 100%. What value is there in that? Besides the biggest echo chamber in your life. Instead, all of these different people are put together into one family, into one body. And look at verse 18. I love this emphasis. He emphasizes this in verse 24 as well. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. God decided that I needed to have an elbow where my elbow is, and I needed to have a wrist where my wrist is, and I needed to have a hand where my hand is, and that my hand would do what my hand is designed to do. God arranged my physical body the way it is arranged. That's how He designed it. And what he's saying about Christ's body is he's done the same thing. The roles that are within local congregations, God assigned those. God said there are going to be elders and there are going to be deacons. That means there are folks that are following, folks that are part of the flock. He's designed that there are going to be ministers, there are going to be evangelists, there are going to be teachers, there were going to be apostles. God designed all of that. He designed all of that. Each role unique, but each role significant. In verse 24, the way he says it is, God has so composed the body. God is the one who composed the thing. You know, when I would go up and question Mom's sanity about putting me in the same room as that crazy guy, why are you making me share a room with him? I'd do so much better over there. I was actually, without verbally saying it, I was questioning my mom's wisdom. I was questioning her judgment. I was questioning whether she knew what she was doing. Why are you making me do this? Put me over there with him. And in hindsight, she was right to have done it. Do you realize God has composed the body the way that He's composed the body, and He's done it for a reason. I need to thank God that He's wiser than I am, and that He's blessed every local congregation with the people that are in it, with the skills and the talents that they have. It's there for a reason. In verses 21 on down, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Do you realize what he's saying in the first part of that? The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the hand to the foot. When it comes to the body, there are no indispensable parts. I can't say, I don't need this body part. I can get along fine without it. And you know, that's what I was trying to do with my brother. Forget it. I don't need him. I'm just not going to talk to him anymore. I don't need that. Like, you're a lump of flesh occupying space in my room. That's what you're doing. It's not the way it works. I needed that sense of community after 2 or 3 hours. Wait a minute. I actually need you. You realize that's the way it is within a congregation too. There are no expendable members within a body. There are no expendable members. Every single one is valuable and plays a role that God intends for it to play. Every single one. Even though some may be more up front and center, guess what? Every Sunday morning, except for when I'm out of town or sick, I'm here. It's a pretty public deal. But not everybody does that. That doesn't mean that what they do is any less valuable than what I'm doing right now. Everyone needs to play their part, and every part is valuable. There's a part of me that wants to start rattling off names and roles and things like that, and they'd probably blush. You know who you are and what you do, and I'm grateful, and the congregation is grateful for how you serve this group. Every single one is valuable. We couldn't do what we do if you didn't do what you do. Thank you for that. You know, we're talking about the quarter coming to an end and a new quarter coming up. There are folks that work on those schedules that are never done. You know, you get a schedule. That schedule is a flexible schedule. You know, they pick the curriculum. They pick the teachers. That's never done. Thankfully, we're in a spot where, okay, we've got a year's... We've planned for a year, but already we're having to move some things around. We need folks to do that. We need folks that teach. We need folks that clean. We need folks, and we're grateful for every single one of them. Every single one of them. God composed the body that way. And then you look at what he says in verses 26 through 27. This isn't just a practical deal where we're just a machine making sure the cogs are where the cogs are supposed to go. In verses 26 and 27, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is a relational deal. It's meant to be relational. Where we're doing the best that we can as God instructs us and enables us to meet the needs of every part of the body. That's a tall order. Thankfully, we have elders that are supposed to be overseeing that deal. I'm grateful they're elders, and I'm not. I'm doing what I'm doing. They're doing what they're doing. But every member is valuable. Every member plays a role. And we're trying to meet the need, especially spiritually, of every single member. I would say this. If there are needs, I didn't plan on saying this, but I'm just going to... It's a perfect place to do it. If there are needs in your life spiritually going on right now that are not being met, please let us know. Please let us know. That's why we're here. And as much as I would love to, I'd love to have 30 minutes of coffee with every single person in this room every week. There's not enough time in the day for that. I've only got 168 hours a week. I'm sure the elders would feel the same way. But we still have that privilege and honor. And so if you think that something's going overlooked or you have a need that we're not aware of that we can help out with, talk to them. Okay? Get with the elders. Come and let me know if there's something that I can do. There are also other members that can jump in on that too. There may be another member who can relate to what you're going through that can encourage you and connect with each other that way. He goes on to say in verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. There are just so many things that needed to get done, especially in the first century church where the gospel and the New Testament had not been fully recorded and canonized yet. They were still using those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he goes into chapter 13 to talk about those. But he asks this question in verse 29. Are all apostles? And the answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. And he just keeps on going. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Well, what is he talking about? You can jump to the end of chapter 13 where he says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. His point is, no matter what your skill, no matter what your talent, no matter what your personality, no matter what you bring to the table as a part of this local body, the greatest thing that you can do is in love, serve. Treat each other with love. Demonstrate love. Look out for the members of the body. What can you do to build this body up? That's one of the points that Paul makes over in Ephesians chapter 4. That the body builds itself up in love. Something we should specify. A lot of the things that I've rattled off as examples are things that happen within the walls of this place. But there are so many needs that need to be met outside of this place. Over in Romans chapter 12, around verses 7 and 8, Paul asks the question, you know, do you have gifts of hospitality? Well, that's outside of this place. Exercise that. Serve the body that way. Try to bring others into the body. This isn't just this myopic focus. You're trying to bring others into the body of Christ as well. We want them to respond to the same revelation and come through the same gate. We want them to be baptized into the body of Christ as well. What a great metaphor. What a great metaphor. Guess what? This was a requested sermon. We're coming up on the end of a quarter. We have monthly duty rosters going out. We have some shuffling of responsibilities within the local family here, within the local body here. And what the elders and the deacons would like for you to consider is how can you serve? What do you have to offer the body? We need teachers. Go talk to the ladies that help plan that. Go talk to the guys that help plan those classes. We need teachers. I mean, you could listen to the same person every single quarter. You could do that. But it's good for them to be in a class, and it's good for somebody else to learn how to do it. As far as us guys, I was talking to Keenan about this just this last week. There are responsibilities, privileges of leading God's people in worship that come up every time we meet, every single time. And it's a privilege to lead God's people in worship, to lead God's redeemed family in praise to Him. That's an honor. And we have opportunities to do that. Get with David and get on that list. There are other things that we can do. If you're trying to think of some, we'll sit down and brainstorm with you. Maybe there's some way that you can serve that we're not even aware of yet. Maybe you see a need that hasn't yet been identified, but it's there. We'd like to hear. I mean, if there's something that you think you can do, come talk to us. If anybody has a website experience, please come see me. Okay, I'm begging at this point. And I think this is a great opportunity to say this. Two things. The first is, if you have not yet responded to the revelation of the Spirit and been baptized into Christ's body, His universal church, if you have not yet been added to His kingdom, you need to do that. We started over in Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul's point there was, until we responded to the gospel of Christ, we were aliens and we were pilgrims, we were outside and we were excluded, we were not heirs. Unless you are in Christ's body, you're on the outside. You do not get to inherit the promises of Abraham. The forgiveness of sins is not available to you outside of Christ. So if you've not yet put Christ on in baptism, that's the first thing that we would say. Be added to the universal body of Christ. The second thing that we would say is, if you are a Christian, if you are a part of the body of Christ, but you've not yet chosen to work or worship with a local group, you need to do that. Whether it's here or someplace else, do that. You need the encouragement, you need the accountability, you need the opportunity to be able to serve a group of saints. I would say do it here, but I'm biased. Okay? If that's your situation, Do that. And if you're a member here and you're trying to figure out, well, what can I do? What am I able to do? And you're just having trouble thinking about that, get with us. Talk with the elders. Maybe make a list. What am I good at? What do I like to do? What needs do you have? Sometimes, this is the deal, sometimes there's a need and you're like, that's just not me. That happens sometimes. When I was in my teens, worshiping with a group that my dad preached for in Central Oregon, 30 people. It didn't matter if you could carry a tune in a bucket. Someone was going to lead singing. Before that, when I was in Washington State, and the closest church was an hour and a half away, and the elders told my dad, you know, y'all just might want to start a church down there. We got another family to do it. Every Sunday, someone needed to preach. And bless his heart, Dad started. And you can tell him I said this when he comes for VBS. He preached. And his sermons got better. But when the need started, he didn't know what he was doing. And it might be one of those deals where the need is there and we're like, well, who's the best fit right now? That just might be the case. You might think, well, I'm not the best at that. That's not the point. The opportunity is there, and we need someone to. Do you have the heart? Out of love, will you? May be the thing. If you've not yet been added to the body of Christ, we would implore you to put him on in baptism. If you've not yet identified with a local body to worship and serve with, we would implore you to consider that. And if you're one of the members here and you're trying to figure out how you can best serve going forward and want to know about opportunities, please talk with David. Please talk with the elders. Talk with me. And we'll see what we can do. Part of what Paul explains is that we're here to equip each other for love and good works. That's what we want to do. This isn't just a deal where we come together to kind of get each other worked up every kind of Sunday and just kind of leave and do our own thing. We want to get each other working towards serving God, growing the kingdom, and encouraging one another. And we have opportunities to do that. Whatever we can do to help you, please let us know while we stand and sing the song CB has selected for us.